Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together. We thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters encouraging us tonight. We know that our Redeemer lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving his life that we might have life. And we thank you for the privilege of coming and being in this place tonight. It could be a lot of other places, but we choose to be here. We choose to honor and glorify you and to bring praise to your name. We come to understand your word so that we might live like Jesus, that we might be an example and a testimony to the world filled with pain and sadness and hopelessness. We are the salt and light of the world. Because of what you've done in our lives, we are those people. We pray that tonight you would help us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to understand a little more about how we can be like Jesus. And may it be our ambition to please you, and may it be our ambition to live like you. More than anything else, more than any personal goals or desires. We ask that you'd be with those who listen to us online who cannot be here. Many of them are unable to be here any longer, and we pray for them as they're with us. We ask that you would provide them for what they need, and we're grateful and honored that they can join us with the means that we have in our times. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Brother Tim as the students are out there, and he's sharing the gospel with lots of students who've brought their friends, and Pastor Ken and all of our children, and Jeff and all the choir and all of our Bible study teachers. What a privilege it is for us to be a part of this church and to see your hand and your growth and your work in the lives of our people. We're thankful for that. And we pray that you might help us to bring others, invite others to be our friends and come and join us. So now, Lord, open our minds and our eyes to your word, and we thank you for the privilege of doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see all of you. Make sure you picked up an outline there somewhere. There's over here, and I believe there's some over here. And we have a group on Wednesdays that are in here at noon. So there were 50 of them in here today, so they want me to tell you hello. And they're glad they're not here, they said, because it's dark and it's rainy. So that's the message from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you, you know, you've been off in other Bible studies, and I'm not bitter about it. I'm not jealous in any way. I'm glad we have places for people to go and study the Bible. But here's old Pastor Mike. I'm just in here plowing the corn, just plowing away. You leave me and I'm plowing the corn, and you come back and I'm plowing the corn. But I'm not bitter about it one bit. But it just means you missed out on a lot. And if you think I'm going to try to tell you all of this, you just have to go out if you're interested, and I hope you are, and get the outlines off the website and look at what we've talked about. Why? Because I'm trying to say these things to the whole church. We need to be people who live like Jesus. And so how do you do that? Well, you have to have Jesus habits, not sinful habits. So we have to change ourselves. We have to do things differently than we've done them. So over here is an illustration that we use, the line going up to make the triangle, troubles and trials. Everybody's got them. You're never going to live a day without them. Troubles and trials. The Holy Spirit meets us in our troubles and trials. And I'm talking about Christians. You, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. Guess what happens? The Holy Spirit takes those amazing troubles and trials and uses them to make us more like Christ, begins the work of teaching us the truth of God's Word. This is the mystery of being a Christian. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and helps us to know how to live for Jesus. So that's happening on the line coming down, but at the bottom there's a line going across. That's our job. We have a responsibility. You don't earn your salvation, but there's effort in growing in Christ-likeness. That's why Paul said, exercise yourself to godliness. It's just like going to the gym. But this is more than going to the gym. This is about changing the habits in your life. So I'm talking to you about a radical thing here. You have to change the way you live. You have to change the habits of your life. And you have to do differently than you do now. I'm talking to myself. If I'm more to be like Jesus, I have to live a different way. I have to practice things that he practiced and put away the things that have never helped me in my life. So that's where we are tonight. And we've come to two very interesting habits that are not as well known. Silence and solitude. This isn't silence and vacation. That's not the habit. It's silence and solitude. And so I have some things I want to say to you tonight, and I hope that you'll follow along. And a lot of it I've put on the outline because I didn't want you to have to turn to too many places. But there are some Bible places, Bible verses I do want you to look at. So let's go to Isaiah 30. Find in your Bible Isaiah chapter 30. Because here God is speaking and warning Judah about building an alliance with Egypt. Now this has been the challenge. Is Israel going to depend on God, or are they going to depend on a foreign nation? Well, this is the warning of Isaiah to Judah about their rebellion and their willingness to make an alliance with Egypt. Well, we need Egypt's help if we're going to make it. Not, we need God's help. So what kind of alliances do we make? Think about it. Who do you go to for help rather than God? It's very similar. But I want you to find here some very wonderful words. Here we have a promise in the midst of all of this. We don't have time to read it and study it. But I pick out verse number 15, Isaiah 30, 15. For thus says the Lord God. This is God's word. This is what God himself says now. Now this is a wonderful, wonderful promise. And it's at the heart of talking about silence and solitude and the habit. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Notice that wonderful, look at these two things connected. What saves me? Repentance and rest. What strengthens me? Quietness and trust. Repentance, that means turning my life around, going in the direction God calls me to go, not my way. Not my way, but God's way. In repentance, in turning around and going God's way, and then resting, I'm saved. Not doing, resting. Not working, resting. And in quietness, not loudness, rashness, but in quietness and trust is your strength. But notice the sad words that God says to Judah. But you're not willing. You're not willing to repent. You're not willing to rest. You're not willing to be quiet. And you're not willing to trust. That's the story of many of our lives. No, verse 16. No, for we will flee on horses. No, we'll go our own way. We'll make our own plans. We'll do our own way. So tonight we talk about something of the hidden life. We learn this matter of how to repent and rest and be quiet and trust by the practice and the habits of solitude. And I understand where most of you grew up. You grew up like me. My father said, if I was laying in the bed, sun's up. Even before it was up, we're burning daylight. Get your you-know-what out of the bed. We got things to do. We're not going to be lazy people. Some would say, well, this is calling us to laziness. No, actually, this will make a spiritual person out of you. So here we have this challenge of repentance and rest, quietness and trust. What I want to ask you tonight is this. Is that true in your life? On your outline, notice some of the other Bible verses I've given you. We've looked at them before. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I read from the New American Standard Translation. I like it better. Cease striving. Quit trying to do it on your own. Know that God is God. Let God do what God does. Stop trying to be God. You know, literally it's stop. Sometimes it's what we tell our kids. Stop. It's what we tell our grandkids. Stop. And it's what God tries to say to all of us. Stop. Stop. And then Psalm 23, it's at the top of your outline. The Lord is my shepherd. What does God do as a shepherd? Well, first of all, He takes care of everything we need. I shall not want. But notice what He does. He makes me. He makes me lie down. Has God ever had to make you lie down? He's had to make me lie down. Make me lie down. In green pastures. Not in the wilderness. He leads me beside quiet waters. And He restores my soul. So I said on the outline what this is. First of all, spiritual solitude is what we're talking about. This is a spiritual discipline, just like Bible habits, prayer habits, worship habits. See, when you begin to combine these habits together in your life, it starts to change who you are. Habits are all about our life. We're all people of habits. And tonight, if you have bad habits and sinful habits, that's why you're in sin. And as I've repeatedly said, if you keep continuing with sinful habits and you don't break them, you'll soon shipwreck as a Christian. There's nothing sadder than seeing a Christian shipwreck. I've been at this a long time and I pray to God, Lord, I don't want a shipwreck. I don't want a shipwreck. And I don't want anybody in our church to shipwreck. But it means that you have to do some things in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and with all the troubles you've got. You see, God's given you just the troubles you need for the Holy Spirit to blend together with your habits to make you more like Jesus. This is the way it works. Solitude is not recreational solitude. Oh, well, I go hunting. Okay, well, congratulations. Or fishing. Great. Congratulations. That doesn't count as the kind of solitude I'm talking about. Spiritual solitude is not work solitude. Well, I have a job where I can be by myself. Well, that's good, I guess. That's good. We're not talking about that. Spiritual solitude is not vacation solitude. Some of you are actually happier to be back from your vacations than to go on your vacations. That's what I hear people say all the time. It's like, that was terrible. I'd rather be here. Why did I even go on that vacation? Me time is not solitude. Me time is just me time. Whatever you make of it. No, I've given you a definition at the top. Solitude is a time to draw near to God in silence in order to experience quiet, rest, and renewal with God. It's personal time. There are times when we practice solitude in smaller groups of us, but this is primarily for you to do. But you know, there are a lot of people who don't like to be alone. There are a lot of people who don't like quiet. There are a lot of people who don't like isolation. But all of these things are quite important, as we find in the development of our spiritual life. So let's look at what Jesus did. We've seen this before. The habits of the Lord Jesus. And these many things are combined. When you practice solitude, as we get into this in just a moment, I'll give you some practical handles for this. And I'm a practicer of this myself. I'm not talking about something. I'm not asking you or the church to do anything I don't do. I'm asking you to join me, and you'll discover these habits will set you free. They'll free you from some things. They'll give you strength to overcome some things that otherwise you're just going to spin. So what did the Lord Jesus do? Well, we just see it. We've seen it multiple times, but we come back to it. Notice Matthew 14:23, it's printed there. After the Lord Jesus sent the crowd away. Notice He didn't tell the disciples to do this. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The Lord, after he takes care of all those people, He sends them home. The Lord sent them home. And then notice he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He went to practice solitude. And when it was evening, notice he was there alone. Matthew wants to make the point. Mark chapter 6 is quite a busy chapter. We'll see it again in a moment. After bidding them farewell, again, he left for the mountain to pray, and he was alone on the land. The disciples were gone. He was separated from the disciples. He was separated from the crowd. Now the Lord is all alone on the mountain with God. And then in John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, notice he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. This is the Lord's pattern. Look, there's something that we must learn about work, the rhythm of work and rest. 6 days the Lord worked and then he rested. Sabbath. Work, rest. We're Americans. Why am I going to work all the time? Only lazy people don't work all the time. Okay, great. Thank you for that. We appreciate that. We're impressed by that until you burn out, blow up, and destroy your life and don't even have any kind of life to call your own. No, there is a pattern that the Lord Jesus teaches us. Oh, my dear friends now, disciples of Jesus, we work and we rest. We're public and then we're private. We go and we withdraw. This is the rhythm. This is the way the Lord Jesus did it. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our example. And we must do what He did. Well, where is Brother Mike? I don't know. Then I'll be there when I need to be. But I won't be there when I don't. Where are you? You're there when you need to be. You're not there when you don't need to be. You see, it is this uncanny thing. There is this anxiety that some people have. Well, if I'm not always there, if I'm not always in the middle, if I'm not always the answer, well, then nothing's going to get done. That's actually kind of prideful. Believe it or not, things get done even if you're not there. So this is a part of challenging us to put together some of these elements. You need time. You need spiritual solitude. What I'm saying to some of you is what your friends have said to you when you've been working really hard. Hey, you need to take a break. But I'm not just talking about go take a vacation. I'm not just talking about take a day off and just go hang out by the pond. Hey, everybody, you need to go be with God by yourself, silently. Now, this is really hard for Baptists. This is where we get kind of scared. We think that something's going to happen. I remind you that the great holy people of the Word of God practiced this. Abraham practiced solitude and silence. Moses, Isaac, Daniel, the prophets, the Lord Jesus, the apostles. Notice this on your outline, 2 Samuel 7:18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. David had a lot to do. He was actually the king of Israel. United Kingdom, lots going on. Kingdom was growing, powerful time, but what did David do? He went and sat before the Lord. All of us in this room. Like your children sit before you, need to find a way to sit before the Lord. And solitude is a way you do that. It's much like we talked about last week and is tied many times to fasting. It's a time for us to set aside to go be with God so that we can focus on our own spiritual growth in Christ's likeness and what He's doing, how He's shaping Christ in us. Solomon said, there it's in your outline there, Ecclesiastes 5, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, draw near to listen. Worship's first about listening, not singing, praising, and praying. We do that, but we listen. When you come to the church house, when you meet God in these times of solitude, draw near to listen. Rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, don't be hasty in your words or impulsive in thoughts. You're going to let your mind, when you go to solitude, your mind's got to settle down. To bring up a matter in the presence of God. God's in heaven, you're on earth, let your words be few. Be quiet. We say it to our kids. Stop and be quiet. Stop and be quiet. Somebody in this room tonight, somebody listening, you need to hear this tonight for whatever you're going through. I really believe it. Stop what you're doing. Stop. Be quiet. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I didn't have you turn to it, and I left it out of the outline, but in Ecclesiastes 3, you remember all of that list of things about there's a time for, there's a time for, there's a time for. We all know that. Well, in Ecclesiastes 3, 7, one of the times for is there's a time to be silent. This is Ecclesiastes 3, 7, if you take notes. There's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. James said, remember, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Speaking. What did the Lord say? Don't make a bunch of swearing. I swear this, I swear that. No, here's what the Lord said. Say yes or no. Yes or no. Learning how to control our speech. Learning how to not talk so much. Have you ever noticed sometimes when people are really nervous, they talk a lot? I grew up in a family where everybody talks at the same time. Everybody talks really loud. And nobody listens to what anybody else is saying. It's a really crazy time for all of my four sisters and all of it's very emotional, very dramatic, very loud, and is meaningless. It's all talking at the same time with no purpose because everybody's agitated, and so when you're agitated, you just talk more, louder and faster and blah. Well, sometimes we need to step aside and be quiet and listen. The Lord knew this was important. Now look at Mark 6 on your outline. I've pulled it out again. They were busy. The disciples were busy, busy. They couldn't even find time to eat. The people were coming. The Lord was healing people. Demons were being cast out. I mean, the power of God is moving on the Lord Jesus, and the masses and crowds are coming. These disciples weren't prepared for this. So when it was over at one day, Mark 6, I'm going to read to you, the Lord said to the disciples, now look at this. This is Jesus to the disciples. He says to them, well, I hope you get some rest tonight. We're going to have a hard day tomorrow. Is that what he says? No. I expect you to work harder tomorrow than you work today. No. Notice he says, come away by yourselves, notice the language, to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. This is a chance for the disciples who served and ministered together. They'd been working hard for Jesus, and the Lord said, it's time for you to take a break. Some of you, the Lord is saying to you, come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest a while. Matthew 17 is famous because the Lord Jesus, you can read it there, he took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. So it was the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And the Lord was transfigured. They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus as God in a human body. He was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. Where were they? They were in a secluded place of solitude. The other disciples didn't see this. When you go to places of solitude and you meet God there, you're going to see and hear things from the Lord that nobody else is going to hear. And then what you do with that has importance in your life. Paul, he gives his testimony, Galatians 1. When God called me through his grace Now, by the way, remember, Paul wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. Most of it in jail. God says, I'm going to put you before kings and princes, and oh, by the way, you'll be in jail a lot. When God called me through His grace and was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, notice, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. We all know where that's at. Saudi Arabia and all the deserts surrounding that area in Israel. And you know where Damascus is. And then he returned to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Peter, Cephas. And he stayed with him 15 days. That must have been an amazing time for Paul the Apostle to spend 15 days with Peter. The Lord Jesus said to us when we were talking about prayer habits, solitude starts in our prayer closet, in our prayer room. I don't know where yours is. Go, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door, solitude, separation. Pray to your Father who's in secret. There was a famous Christian philosopher whose name was Pascal. I quote to you here from him, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability, that should be together, to sit quietly in a room alone. People can't do it. They can't do it. Television's got to be on all night. Music's got to be playing all the time. Sounds, noise, hustle, bustle, for fear that in the quietness you might hear what you're thinking. The anxiety, the stress, the depression, the discouragement. I've not been preaching on hope and despair because I wanted to make everybody feel depressed. I'm just trying to remind you that there are a whole lot of Christians who live with despair and depression because, listen, a lot of times they won't do these things. They like to be despairing and tell everybody how despairing they are. It's become almost a prideful thing. God never intended for us to live that way, though we have times of despair. But I'm amazed that there are people who are truly afraid of being alone. Not exaggerating. There's a verse I want you to mark in your Bible because it's the way we start this. You know, this is where I was talking about there are some things that we do by self-control. The Holy Spirit is in us, and you know, we do have the ability to say no to sin. We do have the ability to have self-control. You know, I've heard some preachers preach the idea that, you know, we're saved by grace and, well, you know, since we're so weak-willed, we can't do anything. That's just not biblical preaching. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to say no, to practice self-control, to get away from sin, to avoid temptation. That's why we do these things, to strengthen our spiritual person. Now, Psalm 131. This is a beautiful psalm, but I want you to catch this now in verse number 2. This is such a brief psalm. Psalm 131. 3 verses. You ready for this? O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Boy, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be haughty. I don't want to be somebody that thinks that they're it on a stick. Have you guys ever heard that phrase, it on a stick? Great. The greatest thing in the world. I'm great. Just ask me how great I am. Or on things too difficult for me. Look at this now. I have composed and quieted my soul. It doesn't say, you composed and quieted my soul. No, I have, he's saying this to God, I have composed, get a grip on yourself. You ever heard anybody say that? Get a grip on yourself. Get a grip on it. I have, how to say it? Get a grip on it. I have gotten a grip on it and quieted my soul. Notice this, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Now that is what you want. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's what it is. It's peace, quiet, on the inside. No more churning. No more storms raging. There's nothing sweeter in our church than to see these weaned children, you know, young primary ones, resting on their mother. It's a beautiful picture. Every time I see it, I think of Psalm 131. This is what we're doing. We're doing something to quiet ourselves. There's a lot of raging that goes on in your mind. Rolls like a river, a torrent. Brings all kinds of stuff across your mind. Every time you sit down to pray, you have crazy thoughts. Yeah, just let them roll through. Don't stop them. The problem with some of us is we pause on those crazy thoughts that are coming through our mind trying to understand it. Let it roll through. Let it roll through. Just let it go. Let it go. So you must take advantage of little solitudes that come in your day. Driving the car. And especially if you go to Nashville. Well, I'll just take Nashville. Here's a little solitude. Just go at 7:30 on 96 and try to get on the interstate. I dare you. I double dare you to do it. That's a little solitude. I used to like to go up there and get Dunkin' Donut coffee. I don't go there anymore. Little solitudes in your day, driving your car. You let the kids all off and you went to the grocery store. Solitude. Pick your own. Little solitude. They all went to work and you get to stay home. Wow. Little solitudes. We all have them, but do we take advantage of them? I'm talking about spiritually. Find a place for your times of solitude. I want to say this to you. Now, you know, I've lived in California, I've lived in Dallas, lived all over the country, a lot of times in city settings. You know, it's harder to talk about solitude when people live in the city and there's nowhere to go. You don't have that issue out here. We got so many acres here, you can go hide yourself here and we'd have to call the fire department to come try to find you. Even on this property up here. You have places you can go. You have friends that have places you can find. Solitude. Where do I need to go? He took them to a secluded place. I talked to our people who are widows and widowers. If they have time alone, people, they'll say to me often, Pastor Mike, I'm all alone. I said, but you're not alone. You really are not alone. My mother used to say it all the time. You're not alone. But you have to set some of your time to listen to God. Turn off the TV. Turn off your favorite podcast. Most of those guys are going to repeat their stuff. They're not that original. You can skip it 2 or 3 weeks and then come back to it and you get something new maybe. Don't you know they're just doing this to try to keep you on there? I know I'm chasing rabbits. But my point is, set a time. I got to go meet with God. By the way, this was the other part I wanted you to see in Isaiah 30. Look at verse 18. If you go back there, stay with me. I'm finishing this up. Isaiah 30:18. Here's the promise that God was giving to Israel that they would not take. You see, when you get quiet and you trust God, then you gain strength. That's what he said in verse 15. Notice this. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God is waiting for time to be with you. Now, that's pretty important. God's waiting for you to come have time with Him. This is how great He is in His love for us. If you know somebody's waiting on you that you love, you're going to make an effort to get there to be with them. That's what this is. This is the meeting of you with God, and I so desire for some of you to experience this. You've never really done it. You don't believe you can do it, but you can. You set some time in solitude to be silent and listen to God. That means this is going to be really hard for people like Pastor Mike. I'm a professional talker. Sometimes Pat says, "Have you run out of words yet?" It's hard for people who talk all the time to not talk. It's hard for people who talk all the time to be quiet, be silent. But this is going and being with God, not even starting by praying, but being quiet. Recognizing that God is present with you. And as you're there, you experience His presence. You rest. And that means if you go to sleep, you go to sleep. Some of you probably need to go to sleep for a while. Like the old preacher said. Somebody asked him, "Does it offend you when people go to church and they go to sleep?" He said, "I'd rather have them fully asleep than half awake in church." Okay, thank you for that, brother. Fully asleep. If you need to rest and you go to sleep in solitude, well, you've slept in the presence of the Lord. The Lord took the disciples, a couple of them with Him, and He went out from the upper room to pray. And then He went a little further in solitude and He asked them to pray and He came back. And tell me what they were doing. Twice. And then you know what the Lord said? Go on sleeping. Go on sleeping. You see, you need solitude because you need a break from the raging in your mind. I'm speaking the truth here. Your mind is torturing you. Your mind is torturing you. It's not about me bringing my list to God. It's about me sitting before Him quietly, like a child. Okay, I want you to sit down here and be quiet. The teacher says. So as we finish, I want to give you two suggested, and there are, on the next page there are some blessings to doing this, but I want to focus here. I want you to look up these verses for me. First, I'd like for you to take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter 16. In this room is filled with people with plans. This room is filled with people, and the people listening to me on here and people who hear my voice, whenever you might hear it, your life is filled with plans. You got ideas and plans. But you need solitude to clarify your plans. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Number one, this is it. When you go to solitude, bring your plans and tell the Lord what your plans are. Lord, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm planning to do. By the way, the Hebrew word for plan is purposes. What are your purposes? I'm purposing to do this. Well, read on now. Verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You're not going to find that with clarity until you get off by yourself and listen to God. I know it in my own life. You have to go listen to the Lord. You're not there to fish. You're not there to shoot a deer. You're not there to just sit around and look at the birds with your binoculars. You're there to meet God and tell Him, "Here's everything I'm planning. What do you think about it?" We'll let Him tell you. God has the capability to speak. Did you know that? Very much so. He's given us the Holy Spirit. You've learned the Word of God. Now let the Holy Spirit, this is a mystery. You got to trust God on this. See, you're not in charge of it. This is why this is a hard thing to do. It's like, what am I going to do? Well, you're going to go tell God what your plans are. And then you're going to listen to what God has to say to you. By the way, it takes a little while for your mind to slow down. I have quieted my soul like a weaned child. I'm saying to myself, why are you raging? Why are you anxious? Why are you troubled? Why are you worried? Why are you in a hurry? The second thing I want you to do is look at Psalm 25, 4 and 5. I'm trying to give you some guidance on what to do when you get there. Number one, bring all your plans. Bring them all. Bring them all. Tell God all your plans. And I promise you this. Usually when you bring your plans to this time of this, they'll be different when you leave. Because God will say, well, that's really not the order. Or He may say, that's not even it. This is it. That's not it. But you need time for that to be sorted out. And that doesn't happen while you're in between meetings or you're on your break or some of you are doing shift. God bless you. I know it's hard. God gets some time. And you go be with Him. Leave all your gear in the car. Accept your Bible. Now we come to Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Prayer questions for solitude. I have four that I always ask the Lord. Number one, make me know your ways. God, why are you doing this in my life? Have any of you ever asked God that? Why have you let this happen to me? Why did this happen in my family? Why did this happen in my body? Why am I sick? Why, I can go on and on. Why did I get fired? Why? Make me know your ways. The answer is God has His ways. Remember we read it the other day? In the sea. Number two, teach me your paths. Okay, which way do you want me to go? I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay? If you say that, you know where when following Jesus it leads you to a cross. You got to die. You ready to die? To all your ambitions and hopes and visions and purposes? If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to die. And then you follow His paths. Where's He going to send us? What's He going to make us do? Teach me your paths. Notice, lead me, number three, in truth. I don't want to be here, God, making stuff up and deceiving myself. See, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If you make your own plans with yourself, you need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to carve it out and say, that's false, that's a lie, that's not true. This is true. This is a lie. You got to have time to sort that out. You know, but in our drive-by world, drive-through Jesus world, Lord, I want this, by the way, could you get this for me? Give me some fries and a little bit extra with that, and I'll be on my way in Jesus' name. That's the world we live in. It's like instant. Instant potatoes. Those are terrible. Did you know that? They're horrible. Have any of you all eaten any instant potatoes lately? And then finally, you praise. You are the God of my salvation. Here it is. You leave solitude by saying this. I'm going to wait all day. I'm going to wait all day till you tell me. Here's a great thing, and I know what time it is, and I know your kids are waiting, and the teachers are going to be mad at me. I'm sorry, but you need to hear this. On the back of your page, Moses went 40 days twice to meet with God to get the law of God. When he came back the second time, he'd been in the glory of God and the majesty of God. He'd seen the glory of God in Exodus 34. He had heard God say, the Lord, full of compassion. You know, he declared himself to Moses. But notice, here's what my point is. When you leave your solitude time with God, you'll be changed. You might not even know it. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin is what that should be of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. I promise you this, when you go and be with the Lord, you'll never regret it, and you'll want to do it again and again and again. So the hymn says, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us and wait, who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. I say to you again, for some of you, it's urgent. You need to go get away with God. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Help us to understand the truth of it. May we apply it in our lives so that we would be more like Jesus. Strengthen us as a church. Remove and give us hope in our despair. May we be passionate about sharing the gospel with every person we come in contact with until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.